You had time to tell him you love him. You had time to honor him and worship him and just express the gratitude in your heart to an amazing God. Ah, he's worthy of our praise, amen. Worthy of all adoration. Such an incredible God. Such a wonderful God. And those words of those songs that just express honor and love, we need to verbalize them as we sing them with a heart of gratitude and stir up our love for God in such a way that it's just overflowing in our lives, to have a passion for God that should be there constantly and consistently, and is just there for us to honor him with at every opportunity. If Jesus came in today and he said what he said to Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? It's a key factor to God being able to entrust us with what he wants for our lives and what he wants to do on this planet. We need to kindle our love for our Lord, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, guys. It's totally amazing that we won't go to Revelation at the moment because I'll turn to it later, but in the second chapter of Revelation, it starts off with write to the church at Ephesus, and he gives them a great rapport and accolades for the things that they do and their tireless efforts. But then he said, I have one thing against you. You've left your first love. And it's just a heart-wrenching cry from God to see his people so busy doing the things that Christians do and yet have left their first love. I want to go to Isaiah chapter 1. I want to draw a couple of parallels here. There's some amazing parallels in what God did back in that era with the children of Israel and what he said in Revelation to the seven churches. In Isaiah chapter 1, it's a prophecy given to what was going on in Israel at the time, and he talked to them quite seriously and quite plain about his attitude to where they were at and what they were doing. And if I can get this iPad to function. I've lost my Isaiah. No, there it is. Wow, it's slow this morning. And you know, the vision that Isaiah had concerning Israel and Judah and Jerusalem at the time, and he gives this word that's quite serious. And he says, listen and hear, heaven and earth. The Lord speaks. Sons I have revered or have reared and brought up, and they have rebelled against me. An ox knows its owner. A donkey, its master's manger. Here he was using a couple of illustrations. An ox, a beast of burden. An ox knows its master. A donkey knows where it lives. But Israel don't know me. Wow. These animals are smarter than my own people that I've reared and brought up and done so much for. They people do not know. My people do not understand. You become a sinful nation. You are weighed down with iniquity. You are an offspring of evildoers. Your sons are acting corruptly. They've abandoned the Lord. They've despised the Holy One of Israel. They've turned from him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? And what he was saying is that because of your rebellion and because of your turning away from me, you're going through all the hardships. Don't blame me for it. It's not God doing it. You're in a situation where it just comes upon you. The whole head is sick. Comes from the mindset. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot to the head, there is no sound in it. Bruises, welts, wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, just raw, not softened with oil. Your land is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your fields and strangers devouring them in your presence. It's in desolation, overthrown by strangers, and the daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. And unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we'd have been wiped out like Sodom and Gomorrah. Isn't that quite a serious word? You know, God just got hold of his prophet and brought a word to a nation that was completely ignoring God, and told them where it was at. Just said, you're just in a pretty sad state and you're wondering why things are going wrong? Wow. Hear the word of the Lord. Interesting, he says, you rulers of Sodom and you people of Gomorrah. Hear the instructions of God. They were just like people who were going their own way and totally ignoring God. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, said the Lord. Now this is interesting because they were still going through the ritualistic motions of their sacrifices to God. Yet they were a people so far from God and didn't know him. I've had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. Wow. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, and goats. And when you come and appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Wow, it's coming in an unworthy manner completely. You bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination. He says, bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. Your new moon and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity, and the solemn assembly, I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. Wow, so when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. And even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds that are from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan and plead for the widow. Wow. Here's God giving them a real serve. And he's even saying, even though you're going through things that I instituted sacrifices. I instituted all of those things that you're bringing before me, the incense in the temple and the prayers and the offerings. But he said, I'm weary of them. In fact, he even says, I hate your rituals, your new moons and your Sabbaths. And yet all those things were instigated by God for them to come and worship him. Wow. And they did it because they did it totally out of relationship with God. No relationship with God whatsoever. Not knowing him at all, not honoring him, not serving him the way that they were intended to. And it became an abomination to God. And he says, I can't stand it anymore. And I'm just wondering if that's not the case sometimes when churches go through the motions in this day and age. And they don't love God with a passion that they should. I really feel that there's a cry in God's heart for the church today across this planet where people are going through some form of motion and yet they don't honor God. They don't know God. And I see some of the things that are being muted around the planet, not just by governments, but even by churches, that where God is virtually just left out of the picture altogether. Mentioned this the last time I was up here, I think, where I was watching a preacher the other day. He got a phone call from a singing group. Now, this is in America. And they rang him and they said, we don't know what to do. It was to Lauren Larson. Said, Lauren, I want to get that guy out of here. Oh, dynamo. Knows his word. Great preacher. And this group rang him and said, Lauren, we booked this church in Florida over a year ago to go and They have this event that goes on year after year, and they ask us to come and sing. But they've just rung us and said, you can't mention the name Jesus while you're on the platform. You can't read from the Bible. You can't, you know. And they gave them a list of rules and regulations while you're in our church, don't do it. Every one of them were basically taking away the whole reality of who God is and His Word. I said, Lauren, we've booked this thing for a year, and now they're telling us we can't do what we normally get up and we sing about God and we interact with scriptures and we interact with prayer and we interact. You're not allowed to pray. You're not allowed to use the name Jesus. You're not allowed to pray in the name of Jesus. You're not allowed to read from the scriptures. You're not allowed to quote the scriptures. Don't do any of that while you're on our platform. What kind of church is that? I think it fits Isaiah 1. I don't know why God led me to Isaiah the last few weeks. I've been going through the first 5 chapters. My goodness. And thank God there's a reprieve in it. But he goes on next after that. And he says, come on. He says, just with that finishing of wash yourselves and cleanse yourself and do things, he says, come, let's reason together. It's not a matter of God saying, well, I tell you what, we'll reach a compromise. No, that's not the way it is. There's no compromise in God. If you study the word compromise, it's to renegotiate a promise. We never compromise God's word. We never compromise with God. God never will compromise with us, but he'll say, let's reason together. You're getting yourself into a mess, and why is that? I'll give you the reasons. The reasonings are you're in the wrong place. You need to change your ways. And so he was going to bring about the truth into their life. Though your sins are scarlet, they can be as white as snow. They are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you'll eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured continually by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So he gives them an opportunity to change their ways. He says, you can stay the way you're going, you can fully rebel and stay in rebellion, but you'll just get wiped out the way you've been continually being wiped out and suffering in the situation you're in. But if you choose to obey, it'll all change. This is God's turnaround for them. And he goes on and he reprimands them a little bit more. You can read that all yourself. I won't read all that now from Isaiah 1. But he just basically turns around and surely you'll be ashamed of the oaks which you've desired, and you'll be embarrassed by the gardens you've chosen, and you'll be like an oak whose leaf fades away, or a garden that has no water. A strong man will become tinder, his work also a spark, and they will both burn together, and there'll be no one to quench them. That's a pretty horrific picture, isn't it? But God had a nation of people that had turned from him. And yet when we go into the New Testament, I want to go to Revelation chapter 2 and the first part of that, where God tells them to write to the 7 churches. And John has to write to the 7 churches that are around the region at the time. And in the first church, Ephesus, that's an amazing church. In fact, if you read the book of Ephesians and what Paul wrote about Ephesus and talked about Ephesus, they were a dynamo. They were an amazing church. Everything in Ephesus is quite grand and spiritual, and who they are in Christ. And Paul's letters to them are rather incredible. I love the book of Ephesians. I really, really do. And yet here, it's amazing. Something had regressed. And he says, write to the church at Ephesus, the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the golden lampstands, says this. And he commends them. I know what you've been doing. I know your deeds and your toil, your perseverance, and how you cannot tolerate evil men. You put to the test those that call themselves apostles and are not. You find them to be false. You don't tolerate nonsense. You don't tolerate those that are not real in your midst. That sort of thing. He says, you're right on the money there. You have perseverance and you've endured for my name's sake and you've not grown weary. Here's a church that did it all by the book. Here's a church that actually had it all together in a lot of ways. Here's a church that were completely following the ways of God and wouldn't compromise for anybody. They knew the scriptures. They knew the word. They were doing it all right. But he says, I have something against you. You have left your first love. I was challenged by this just recently, and God took me back a little bit to some situations in my past that I'd been in where the church that I sat in used to grieve me when people prayed, and I didn't know why. And there used to be a real grinding in my spirit about the way some people responded and the way they talked and the way they did things. And it's only just come to a realization now of why I was feeling so down in my spirit every time this happened. They prayed things like, Lord, bless this, bless that, bless the other, bless something else, do something else, and please be with us when we do this, and please be with us when we do that. That used to get right up my nose for a start, because my Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why do you have to ask him to be with you? I thank him for being with me every day. I never have to say, please be with me. What a religious lot of nonsense. That's a concept. That's not life. You see? That's a concept. Churches start to live by concept. They have no idea what reality is. And they used to... And I remember one time there was a prayer when someone was going interstate. And Lord, we thank you that so-and-so is going on a holiday and we pray you'll please go with them. And I'm like, what? What? You know, the whole scenario is of no understanding of God. God was now a concept. God was now someone they could direct to do and to be. And God was there for them. God's, oh. You know, God's there. We'll direct God in whatever we're doing. We've got our programs. Lord, bless this. Lord, do that. Lord, do the other. And it was a conceptual type of Christianity, not a life word based Christianity. And from that, personally, I look back and I think the church really may never have had a first love for God. It may have been a denomination foiled by its leadership, which a lot are today, where the love for God is no longer a factor. It's a ritualistic form of ceremony and events and weekly, you know, rigmaroles that just go on and on and on. And a bit like Isaiah there, where God said to them, I am sick of your ongoing sacrifices and your burning of incense and your prayers, and I'm not listening. In fact, I even hate your rituals and your new moons and your Sabbaths. My goodness, I wonder if God would say that to some of us today in the church, or to some churches today, not here. There is just a challenge to us there, what God is saying. But he did say here, remember from where you have fallen and repent. Oh, wow, there's like he gave the Israelites. There's an opportunity to change. There's an opportunity to come back. Go back and recall the first of your situations. Go back and recall what it was like in the beginning. Go back and recall what it was like when you had a love for me and we were interacting so perfectly, and repent. Be restored, amen? He gives them an awesome opportunity. And do the deeds you did at first. Otherwise, I'm going to take your lampstand out of its place. You'll shine no longer. You know, that applies in so many facets. And I think of marriage when I think of this. You know, people get married and everything is just so amazingly rosy. The love's fresh, the relationship's new, the kindling of it all. You know, would you like a cup of tea, honey? I'll get you one. You know, Go a couple of years down the track. Hey, get me a cup of tea, woman or man. Or, you know, it changes to the degree where people have no longer any respect, love, or interaction, and they get away from the doing the deeds they did in the first place. It's very sad, isn't it? But it's a reality. It's human nature to some degree, and without God in filling and empowering us to have a godly nature, we will fall back just as the Israelites did and just as the Ephesian church did. Admittedly, they had some attributes. He said, I commend you because you will not allow the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and you hate that the way that I do. And that was a self-governing, where they allowed all sorts of stuff to go on, but man was in control, not God. And that's a spiritual thing. That went right back into the Garden of Eden almost, when Satan challenged Eve and said, oh, did God really say, you know, you'll be like him, you don't have to worry about him. Going through to the grandson of Ham, Noah's son, he brought in a whole scenario of stuff there. But one of the worst parts was probably Samuel, when the people came to Samuel and said, we want to be like the world. We want a king to rule over us. Samuel was heartbroken, and he comes to God and he says, God, they rejected me from being your voice to this nation. And God just said, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. Oh, yeah, they want to honor me. They want to use my name. They want to be my people, but they want someone else to rule over them in a form and a ritualistic way that is not my way. And the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was formed on that. And you see churches today where the hierarchy is so governed by men and men running things. You get cults that do it, and you've even got churches that do it. And that's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And at least the Ephesians hated that. They wanted God in control. But they'd lost their first love. Why? Because they got so busy doing the Christianese things that they were good at. And forgot the passion for God. There's nothing wrong with having passion. People often look for God to fulfill their lives in certain ways. And one of the first questions when someone says, I don't know what God wants me to do, the first question usually asked is, well, what's your passion? Oh, my passion is children's ministry. My passion is youth ministry. Or my passion is music. Or my passion is something. My passion is just serving. And those passions are good. But if you get that passion in its wrong place without a passion for God first, that becomes a work that God turns his nose up at and says, I'm sick of it. Whoa, that's a bit scary, isn't it? Because so many people today are following a passion for serving God and they're not serving God. We've got to be so careful that our love for God is first and foremost and paramount. And I honestly cannot sing praises like we sang this morning without my heart being overwhelmed with love for God and gratitude for Him. And if you can't get into the spirit of that, then you've got a problem with your first love. There's a repentance process there. Thank you. Thank you, God, for that. I know there were times when I was serving God and I had no love for what I was doing or no real passion for God in it, but I was passionate about what I was doing. Oh, yeah, and I did it with all my might, and I really got stuck into things. And I did the church things, and I should have got the Gold Logie and the Emmy Award for every bit of it because it was all just works. There was no love for God, and God arrested me. And He started to show me who He was and who He was in me and who I was in Him. And my love for God began to be rekindled and grow again. And I'm telling you, not too long ago, this church was in that same boat. And then a couple of years ago, we put on a series by Jim Cimbala, and it changed my whole heart again to just rekindle my passion for God. And I think where we are today is where God is saying, come on, rekindle. If you can find an area that you are doing things and you're doing it out of your own work and you're doing it because you've got a passion for it without a passion for me, repent. Get your passion for me in place first and that will work out a lot better. Just like he said to the Israelites in Isaiah 1, amen? It's just such an amazing picture to look at. Such an incredible understanding that God has of us. But we need to ensure that our churchianity or whatever doesn't, in its essence, replace our love for God. Because it can do. It can do, amen? And it's quite sad. There's been a couple of instances over the past little while, even a couple of years or more, where I've talked to people that are heavily involved in mega churches, if you want to put it that way. And I talk to them, and all I get is, and I won't mention church names, but let's just call the first one our church. Our church is doing this. Our church is doing that. Our church is doing this. Oh, our church is bringing in. Our church has just started. Our church. And I stopped. I said, shut up, will you? What's God doing? Looked at me stupid. What? Huh? Is God saying anything amongst all of this busyness? And he could not give me an answer. Not one solitary answer. Well, he must be doing something. That was all he said. I said, but you should know what? Your church is busy, but is God doing anything? Could not give me a solitary clue or answer as to what God was doing in that church. Wow, how serious is that? Basically, I think it's a bit like the church at Ephesus. You're busy, you've got great programs, you're doing it well, you're persevering, you're tireless, and you're giving it your best shot, and it's all going so well for you, but you've left your first love. I'm going to remove your candlestick if you're not careful. You better repent. Sad, eh? And only just recently, someone else talked to me about something, and they were a little bit different. Oh, I'm just, you know, so sickened by this, and I'm sickened by that. I said, what are you doing there? Oh, I just like the atmosphere and like being, well, if you're sick of the things and the works and the programs, there's no God in it, why are you there? Oh, you know, I can sort of disappear into the background and nobody bothers me. And I'm like, what that sort of Christianity is that? What are you doing? Lord Jesus, help us. If that's what the church has come to, where is God in all of this? Some years ago, Johnny Ortiz came to Australia. In fact, it was 1974 when he first came, and I was in college. And this guy from South America had to get permission from his church and his elders to take a week off to seek God. Pastor, we cannot have you away for a whole week. You can have Monday to Thursday. But we need you here. What if somebody wants you? What, you know, because he was the do-it-all for everybody. Everyone wanted to talk and be there. And so this church of 480 people finally said, you can have a few days off, Pastor, to go and seek God. Because God was pressuring him. But he was so busy. But he didn't know what God wanted. So he went out, and on day one, the Monday, he was in a little resort place where he'd gone to get away with God. And he got up in the morning and he didn't know what to do. So he started praying. God, bless the Royal Rangers, which is the AOG version of the Scouts in America. Lord, bless the women's ministry. Lord, bless the children's work. Bless the youth work, Lord. And as clear as day, he heard, Johnny, shut up. Lord, Lord. And he was horrified. How can you talk like that? He said, because I am sick of that, Johnny. Where is my hand in any of those programs? That's what God said to him. And he said, I looked and he said, I had to be honest. Nowhere, Lord. It's nowhere. He said, that's why I've called you aside. I need to change your church's direction. But first I have to change you. Whoa. So he gave him some instruction. And so he went back to the church the next Sunday and he says, I've spent a week with the Lord, the best week of my life that I've had with him. He said, I want you to realize Pastor Ortiz is no longer. I'm Johnny. Half the church got up and walked out. They couldn't handle the lack of formality. He said it went from 480 to just under 240 after one sentence. Isn't that incredible? It shows where people's hearts are. And God sees that. And God saw it there. And I'm just saying, I'm not bringing this as a heavy word. I'm trying to bring this as a warning to us. Don't get busy without a passion for God. If it's motivated by a heart and a love for God, go for it. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. But make sure it's plugged in first and foremostly to a love for our Father. Amen? To a love for God, to a passion for God that can't be extinguished and that can't be taken away. And if it starts to wane a little bit, say, God, I'm sorry, I repent, I'm getting too busy and I'm ignoring you. Father, I love you and I want to spend time with you, and ignore your works and ignore your programs and ignore all of your responsibilities until your relationship with God is right. Then come back to work. Oh, I think that's an incredible picture. Amen. You know, some people are so passionate about the fact that Jesus loves them, they forget to love him in return. John was like that. Have you read the account that John wrote in John's Gospel? He talks about the disciple who Jesus loves. Jesus loves me, this I know. And John was the disciple that Jesus loved. And he knew it. And he lied on Jesus' breast. Oh, I'm so close to Jesus. Oh, he loves me so much. And John was all googar about the fact that Jesus loved him. And that's good, because he was the only disciple that didn't die a martyr's death. He ended up being isolated on an island and got to write the book of Revelation. But outside of that, where was John in the book of Acts apart from being a sidekick to Peter? You know, when Jesus challenged Peter after his resurrection, he said, Peter, do you love me? You know I love you, Lord. Peter, do you really love me? I love you, Lord. Do you really love me? Lord, you know I love you. And Peter's getting a bit agitated, but there are three things there. Jesus said, feed my sheep. There's a one-on-one. Feed my sheep. The crowds. Feed my lambs. Keep the young ones as well. There's a big, big responsibility there. Peter had a passion for Jesus that Jesus could see evident all the way through it. Peter was the one who wanted to cut off a guy's ear trying to defend Jesus. Peter was there for Jesus, you know, hook, line, and sinker right through until the very end, and he goes running a mile. I don't know him. He panics and denies him. But Jesus saw the caliber and the quality, gave him a chance to repent and come back. And who launched the church? Who got up on the day of Pentecost? Who was the one that Jesus and all God used to fire up the crowd and see 3,000 souls come to the kingdom? Was the one that loved him. Yeah, be aware that Jesus loves you, but boy, if you don't love him back, you ain't going to get used by God. Simple as that. Love him with all your mind, with all your heart. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your... That was one of the first commandments. It was the greatest one. Can't do it in your own strength, but boy, I tell you what, when you get to know him, when you get to spend time with him, when you get to just see who he is and experience God, you can't help but love him. That passion just rises up. And it's so intense, it's so powerful. And you know, even as Kerry said up there, she said, oh, I just want to see God work. I want to see the sick healed, the lame walk, the crippled restored and everything. You know, that's fine. But again, I think we've more of a concept of what the Holy Spirit is than the reality of it. And God's teaching me so much more about it lately. And I've noticed that if the church has to be effective, it has to walk in the power of the Spirit. But what we've done, and it was all my life, growing up in a Pentecostal church, have you received the gift of the Holy Ghost? Have you spoken in tongues yet? I don't really see where Jesus turned around and said, tarry in Jerusalem until you get tongues. I don't see where he said, you will receive tongues as the Holy Ghost has come upon you. No, he never said that. He said, you will receive power. But what we've done is we've got everybody getting filled with the Spirit, and as long as they talk in tongues, oh, that's great. And then we leave them alone and let them to their own devices, and they have no idea of what the power of that dynamic is all about. We haven't taught on the power. We haven't emphasized the power. We haven't shown the power. And we can babble in tongues and yabba-dabba-doo and shunda-hunda till the cows come home, but if we haven't got the power, we are what? A noisy gong. Boom, 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 boom. And God says, I'm sick of your craziness. Don't come to me with all of your tongue talking. If you haven't got the power, then you're gong, gong. Can you imagine that all day in God's ears from all these knuckleheads that just do that and never ever express their love to it? Serious stuff. I'm not demeaning tongues, okay? I talk in tongues, probably more than you all. But I need that to get my inspiration from God. I really do. I want to know His heart. I want the Spirit's direction in my life. But I want to know what this power is all about. And nobody ever, ever, ever mentioned the power. I'm 70 years old next year. And I've had 70 years of no one ever talking about anything but being filled with the Spirit and talking in tongues, and no one's ever talked about power. And yet Jesus never mentioned it. I wonder what they thought actually on that day of Pentecost. I wonder what they thought in that upper room when all of a sudden the Holy Ghost falls, there appears cloven tongues like a fire, sat on each of them, and they began to worship God in languages. What was that? How would they accommodate that? Nobody had warned them. But that's all we warn people about. We don't warn them about anything else. We just warn them, oh, you're going to get tongues, you know. And we massage it in and rub it in and tell them to say hallelujah real fast, and when they stumble over it, oh, you've got more. Listen, just get real for a minute. Jesus said, you will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be what? Witnesses. Having trouble witnessing? Probably need a bit of power. Don't we? Oh boy, do we ever. Do we ever? Because that empowers us. What was the first thing that happened when they got filled with the Holy Spirit? They went out with boldness and declared Jesus. Bit of boldness involved there? Anyone have a problem with boldness? We need some power. We need some power. Bible says, tarry in Jerusalem, Jesus told them, until you are endued with power from on high. What's endowment? Bronwyn's been endued with blonde hair. She's got blonde hair. Now, she can dye it if she wants to, but what she was endued with was that. Someone says, oh, that person's endued with such good looks. They're not ugly tomorrow. They're endued with something that is constant. Man, that person's endued with such wisdom. They're not an idiot tomorrow and wise the next day. It's constant. When you are endued with something, now someone's endued with a gift of doing certain things, or a gift with make. They're endued with it. It's them. It's their personality. It's who they are. It's all about what outworks in their life. That endowment is there regardless. And God says you will be endued with power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. It's not going to be something that's up and down and all over the place and not here and there. And if we are going to tarry and wait for the endowment of power, it's going to be part and parcel of our permanent, full-time makeup. I want to be endued, amen? May not have got endued with good looks. May not have got endued with a lot of wisdom. May not have been endued with so many other attributes, but I want to be endued with power. Yeah. And I'm seeking God now for that. I'm seeking God, saying, what is it going to take to be endued? We have no idea. I don't even know what that power looks like. We're seeing some sort of a snippet of it at the moment, I believe, where churches are training people to go out and pray for people on the streets, and they're seeing things happen, and it's they're being empowered to a direction. I don't believe that is the fullness of it yet, and I don't want to see that start and just be the culmination of it. I want to see it where people are endued with power so that the very shadow of Peter passing by them healed them. That's endowment with power. Where they knew that there was something in Peter's life. We're going to put our stick. Here comes Peter, quick, where's the sun? Oh, sunshine. Quick, put him here so the shadow's going this way. And Peter walked past and they were healed. That's endowment with power. Oh, Lord, help me. I've been looking in the book of Acts for this secret to the endowment with power, but I can't see it any further than just tarry in Jerusalem. Stay there till you're endued. Wait on God. Get a heart for him. I don't know what went on in that upper room prior to them arriving, but there's a story that several hundred went to that upper room initially, and nothing happened. They waited, nothing happened. Then one day there was about 120, and the Holy Ghost fell, and they were endued with power. And that church then turned up that known world, turned it upside down in no time. 3,000 saved, 7,000 saved, others saved, people getting healed, the cripple walking. And it wasn't just a matter of going and doing it for a short time, because Jesus said, the works I do, you will do. Why? Because the Holy Ghost will come upon you. Upon you. Didn't say anything about anything else apart from the Holy Spirit being the driving force upon us to enable us. And that empowerment, I believe, is where we need to start to seek God and say, Lord, I need to see your hand extended in my life. Lord God, I'm craving my relationship with you to be intensified, where my passion and love for you is just oozing out of me in such a way that you can entrust me to be the person you want me to be. He trusted Peter because he loved him. He didn't trust John with anything, because John said, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And we know Jesus loves us. I know God loves me. I'm grateful that God loves me. But I want to love him. I want my love for him to intensify to the point where he says, Ken, I can trust you. That's my heart for God. There's so much more in this. Time's over. I was going to go back to Isaiah chapter 2, where it gets really good. I'll go on to it next week. And the same with Revelation in the next chapter. There's an amazing scenario where one of the churches there, I set before you an open door that no man can shut. Oh, my Lord. And Isaiah chapter 2 is similar. And it shall come to pass, says the Lord, in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house will be established on top of the mountains. Jesus said this, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know something? I don't think that the church has even seen the reality of that. The gates of hell just seem to be slamming the church's face everywhere, and they're all capitulating. Jesus said he's going to build the church. Are we his church? Yep. And he's got a work for us to do. Yep. He's got us standing up. He's going to endue us with power. Yep. And we're going to be able to say, man, those people are endued with power. Regardless of what other attributes they have, they'll be endued with power. And that's the Holy Spirit's outpouring on our lives. If God has filled you with his Spirit in any way, shape, or form in the past, fantastic. But have you been endued with power? Because that was the very purpose of the Holy Spirit coming. No other purpose. The rest of the purpose is there, believe it or not, for our benefit. The power is there for others' benefits. Think about that. All right, Father, I just pray today, as I've shared half of what you gave me, that there will be a reality that burns within our spirit, Lord God, that causes us to crave your life being far more intense in ours, that our love for you will intensify. And that, Lord, you can say, Ken, do you love me? And I'll better say, Lord, you know I love you. And that, Father God, because of that, you can entrust us, each one, with a fulfillment of what you've purposed for all of us to do, both individually and corporately, in the region that we live in the area that we have influence in, amongst people that we have contact with, that, Lord God, we would be endued with power, not just to show off, Lord, but with a genuine love for you and a love for the people. That, Father, we would walk in a way that is so well-pleasing in your sight. Lord, we thank you for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. I thank you for all that it pertains to. But, Lord God, I repent now because we've ignored so much of what you purposed in that outpouring event. And that over the years, Lord, it may have been lost, but Father, you said you would restore all things. And Lord, I'm looking for the restoration in this church. I pray for every person here, Lord, that there would be a restoration of the reality of your power and your life flowing in and through each and every one in this place. And throughout the sound of my voice, Lord, whoever hears this message, that, Lord, there would be a craving for your life to be paramount in all that we are, all that we say, and all that we do, that we can be effective for you in your kingdom, that we can stand against the gates of hell and tear them down in people's lives. We can tear them down when they oppose your kingdom. We can tear them down, Lord God, wherever, because you said you would build your church and they would not prevail. And so we choose to stand, to re-sacrifice ourselves, to place ourselves in your hands, to be who you want us to be in every way, shape, and form. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.